Happy Sabbath, church. And it's good to be in the house of the Lord on this Sabbath day. As we heard earlier, there is a lot going on in the world. And I'll be honest with you, it seems like this year is just one mess after another one. And it's taking a toll on people. I was out for my morning walk and ran into one of our neighbors, and it's an older retired physician, and he was really in a state of depression. He said by now he is overwhelmed. The year is taking its toll. He said first it was coronavirus. He said then it was riots. He said the economy looks like it's going to crash. He said, and now I don't have any power. And he was really in a state of depression. And even the former First Lady of the United States, Michelle Obama, made a statement this week that she's having low-grade depression. The scriptures tell us that in the last days, men's hearts will fail them for fear, for looking after those things that are coming upon the world. We're in a time when mental health, I did like three talks, Zoom talks this week, just about mental health, one of them with a state senator from New York, around this issue. And so we're going to talk today a bit about what God is trying to do when these challenging times come. I believe that one of the ways to stay healthy mentally in these times of trial is to remember that God has a purpose even in our difficulties. So we're going to go, our scripture reading is taken from the book of James, the second chapter. James chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 21 to 23. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And I like this last part, church. And he was called the friend of God. And he was called the friend of God. Our message this Sabbath is entitled, The Character Climb. The Character Climb. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Lord, once again, I ask that you make me just a nail upon the wall, a rusty, sorry nail, Lord, but upon that nail, Lord, I ask that you hang a portrait of Jesus Christ. Let Eric Walsh not be seen or heard. Instead, Father, let us hear a word from the throne room of grace. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Let the church say, amen. So we're going to go to the book of Genesis. Hope you guys don't mind. I'm going to take off my jacket. I figure if I can take off my mask up here, I can probably take off my jacket. Because I really want us to get into this word. This is a very important thing in end times for us to understand. Genesis 15, starting at verse 1, the Bible says, and after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram and in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abraham was in a time, Abram was still Abram here. He wasn't Abraham yet. And he was in a time of perplexity and difficulty. He was trying to find his way. He had left his homeland and moved to a new place. He was trusting God in many aspects of his life, yet he was not seeing that God was blessing him. As Abraham began to wonder if God was really there, the scripture in Genesis 15:1 tells us that God gives Abraham a promise that I want to lay as the foundation of our message today. God lays the foundation by saying to Abram, and I want you to put your name where Abram's name is. He says, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I hope you get that. The next time you feel distressed, as life is piling on you, when you don't know what's going on the job or at home, when things are difficult, I want you to go back to Genesis 15:1 and say, "Fear not, Eric, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Abraham said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." Abraham was upset because he had no children. And the way that it worked in those ancient times is if he didn't have children, his inheritance would go to the children of his caretaker or the manager of his house. So Abraham is perplexed. He's developed all of this wealth. And here he thinks he's going to have to turn it over. There's also a spiritual component that Abraham has no seed, he nor Sarah, and in that, Sarai at the time, and in that, it appears as if God is not in favor of them. You've got to get this. To everyone around, as his cattle and his herds, as his wealth are multiplied, he has no children. And because of this, it doesn't matter how much he has. Without an offspring, it appears Abram does not have God's blessing. He says, "Seeing I go childless." And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in mine house is mine heir." And of course, this speaks to the fact that he's worried that he's going to have to give everything he has over to Eliezer. Verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." He says, "Listen, Abram, you're talking foolishness. I told you you're going to have an heir, and the heir is going to come from you. It's not going to come from someone else." Verse 5, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven." I like this verse. "He brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if you be able to number them. And he said unto him, so will your seed be." Did you get that? Abraham is sitting, soaking, wondering if God is going to give him a child. Sorry, I'm missing this thing. And God takes Abram outside, out from his tent, out from his place of depression or his place of discouragement. And the God of the universe points to the stars that God created. And he says to Abram, "You've got to get this, Abram. You will have children. Your offspring, your seed will be like the stars in their numbers." Now, you got to get this. Abram, still now, and Sarah are not young at this point. The years of fertility have basically passed them. A promise like this, in the rational, logical, biological, physiological, obstetric mind, is a non-starter. You don't miss this. For Abram to be upset, it was because year after year, attempt after attempt for them to have children had come and gone, and they realized now that the opportunity from man's vantage point had dissipated. But God says, "Don't worry. You're not just going to have a child. You're going to have numberless children." I want to submit to you that for some of us, this is what happens in life. We allow what appears to be reality to form our faith. Y'all missing this thing. Sometimes what we do is we allow our circumstances to determine how much we believe, or how well we believe, or how completely we believe. When we look out of our window and see the conditions around us, when we see the plight that our life is in, maybe the condition a marriage is in, or the separation a child has from the religious upbringing that they've had, we look at those circumstances and logic takes the place of faith. God never asks you to figure out by your own calculation the possibilities He has for you. God always says, trust me, and I will deliver the possibilities. He says, so shall thy seed be. Verse 15, chapter 15 and verse 6 is one of the most important scriptures in all of the Bible if you're a Christian. It says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. God said, look, I'm going to take you outside. You're going to see the stars of the sky. And as you can't number the stars, remember, they didn't have electric lights back then. We didn't this week either. Somebody say amen. Some of us. And so the sky was nice and dark. The air was not polluted yet. So Abraham, with his naked eye, could see what many of us cannot see in the current world condition. He saw all of those stars, and although it seemed impossible, my Bible tells me in Genesis 15 and verse 6 that Abraham believed in the Lord. Let me tell you something. When your circumstances get ahead of you, when life seems as if it is impossible, I want you not to trust the outcome that God is going to give you. I want you to trust in the Lord. And he believed in the Lord. And he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, the story of Abram is the story that says Abram was not righteous yet. Y'all missing this thing. Abram was about to make blunder after blunder, mistake after mistake. He would commit sin after sin. Yet, when he trusted God at the beginning of his life, and really, he wasn't at the beginning of his life, but at the beginning of the start of his story, my Bible tells me God gave him credit. He credited him righteousness up front that Abram wouldn't show for years. This is why I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because when I believe in the Lord, as Genesis 15, 6 says, when I believe in the Lord, I am credited with righteousness that I have not shown yet. How could the thief on the cross be promised that day that he would be with paradise in Christ later on? He had no time to show righteousness. But it was credited to him because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. Let me tell you something. Do not walk around feeling you are unsaved. Somehow God is not on your side, that you are so far from Him. Because the truth of the matter is your righteousness, if it is of yourself, as Isaiah says, your righteousness is as filthy rags. It must be the righteousness credited to you by Jesus Christ. It must be a righteousness that you have not earned. Abram was given righteousness that he would not for a long time show. Which ought to liberate you to understand that God is working for your salvation even before you have the good sense to act on it. That's why the scripture says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, Abraham's chronology, 75 years old, he left Ur. But look at how he messes up here. At 86, Ishmael is born. He was supposed to believe God in Genesis chapter 15. Yet, later on, Sarah's faith wanes, his faith wanes, and he takes Hagar as his wife. And he bears a child, Ishmael, who is not the child of promise. It would be years, 14 years according to this, 14 years more before Isaac is born. I want you to get this. So he is credited with being righteous long before the promised child is born. Genesis 22, we jump forward in the story. Verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Now Isaac is in his teens. Abraham's promise has been fulfilled, but he has made a mess in lying about Sarah being his sister more than once in his life. in taking Hagar to be his wife, in putting Hagar away when in a cruel way. I could go on and on. Abraham has not displayed what he promised he would display when he saw the stars and believed. So years later, verse 2, and he said, take you now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Isaac was not his only son, but he was the only one that came by the promise. He said, take your son whom thou lovest and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Sacrificing children was not a strange thing in the time of Abram in the area where he lived. There were many of the people around who passed their children, the scripture says, through the fire. It was not an uncommon thing. But the God of heaven never required such a thing. This is one of the reasons the story is so interesting. When I was in Israel and I was studying Jewish history, one of the things that my professor told me as we were at the mount where this supposedly happened is that he said that to them, they believe Abraham was testing God as much as God was testing Abraham. Now, I believe God was testing Abraham because that's what the Bible tells me. God was testing him. He said to take your son, go up to the mountain and offer him as a burnt offering where I tell thee of. And verse 3 says, and Abram rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. He saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He could not bear to have the young men see what was going to happen. He travels for 3 days, leaves them, and he continues on when he sees the mountain where this is supposed to happen. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. Isaac and Abraham had many times gone and worship like this. This wasn't strange to Isaac. What's strange is about to be said. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went together. As they're walking, I want you to get this. Nor they've done this many times. But as they're walking, Isaac keeps looking around because something's missing. And the Bible says in verse 7, Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father. He said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac says, wait, Dad, this seems a bit strange. We've got everything we need to have worship, but there's nothing to sacrifice. Where's the lamb? And again, a powerful verse of scripture if you read it right. Genesis 22:8 says, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. I heard a preacher preach this when I was a kid, and what shocked me is when you take this verse apart. Watch this. And Abraham said, my son, you can read the whole thing. God will provide himself a lamb. The five parts of that first part of the sentence. God will provide himself a lamb. But as you take off each part, it says something about God. God will provide himself. God will provide. God will. This is telling you about the sacrifice that Christ would make. That God himself would one day step in to be the only son who would be sacrificed. One day, he would take this position. And I can imagine on the road to Emmaus, as Christ was giving instruction to those two disciples, I can imagine this might have been one of the verses where he went to show them that the Old Testament prophesied fully to the coming of Jesus Christ and to the work that he had to do in going to the cross. God will provide himself a lamb. That's who Jesus is. He is the one that God provided, because you know who deserved to go on the altar? We did. Our sins made it so that we deserve to be the ones who died, not him. He went in our stead. And as the story shows, chapter 22 and verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Can you imagine a strong young man, his father is older. But somehow, there's not just faith in Abraham. Don't miss this, parents. The faith is not just in Abraham. The faith is also in his son. Isaac does not put up a fight and push away his father and run for safety. Isaac is willing to go on the altar because Isaac is also a man of faith. And can you imagine as Abraham, tears streaming down his face, as he takes the knife of the son who God promised him years earlier when he pointed to the stars, raises the knife over his head, ready to plunge it into his son. Abraham's journey was an incredible one. It was a character climb. It shows you, this little graph shows you as age, the approximate ages of Abraham. He had faith, he goes down. And this is sort of, when he goes up, it's trust. When he goes down, it's doubt. And you can see all the time, in Egypt, he doubted. When he got the covenant, he was trustworthy. But when he had Ishmael, he wasn't. He came up here and took the covenant of circumcision, he trusted. But then he laughed at God and some of what would happen. The blessing. And then Abimelech. And then Isaac is born. And then Mount Moriah, he goes up. And I want to submit to you that God is asking each one of us to have a character climb. Did you get that? I don't care where you've been. I don't care how many mistakes you made. Abraham is called the father of the faithful. Yet when you look at his life, he made countless mistakes. He erred many times. He fumbled the football on more than one occasion. Yet in the final analysis, we find Abraham completely obedient. Knife in hand over his own son. Abraham's character was developed. How was it developed? Through the very trials Abraham had to endure. Are you getting this? I want you to understand that this coronavirus, as terrible as this thing has been an opportunity for many of us to reflect on where we are with God. You see, when Jesus comes back, this is why character is so important. He's not coming back for you because you have the best skin on earth. He's not coming back because you've got the best hair on earth. He's not coming back because you've figured out how to chisel your physique the right way. So he's going to pick you. When he comes back, he will look past what man looks at. As he said to Samuel in dealing with the choosing of Saul when he was looking for a king. Man, he said, looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. When Christ comes riding on a horse, comes to collect his own, he will look through our flesh and see our characters. Those who will be deemed worthy to return to glory with him will be those whose characters look like his. He will see a reflection of himself in each of those individuals. Peter says it like this. He talks about the character climb and how you experience this character climb. 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, servant of an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. God has called you to glory and to virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these Bible promises, that by these ye be partakers of the divine nature. Did you hear that? It is through Bible promises that you can become a partaker in the divine nature. That's what Christ is looking for. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And look at what Peter does. He gives you this roadmap to developing a character that looks like Christ's. Verse 5, and besides this, giving us all diligence. So he starts off by saying Bible promises, we have to escape the world through lust. And then he says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Did you see that? That's the character climb. You start with faith. That's where Abraham started. And to his faith, he added virtue as he learned the lesson when he lied about Sarah's relationship to him. To that, he added knowledge as he began to learn and know who God is. So why Bible study is so important. Because once you start to study God's word and the truths are revealed to you, now you've got to add to what you've learned temperance or self-control so that you will live as God says live. And because you're trying to develop temperance, you're going to need some patience. Amen. You're going to have to be able to wait on the Lord. The scripture says here is the patience of the saints. To patience, once you've learned to wait on God, once you've learned not to run ahead of God, once you've learned to let God show up in your situation, patience, you will add godliness. You'll begin to behave different, function differently. And then you'll have brotherly kindness. You'll treat the people around you differently. And then charity. This is where Abraham landed. He went through the stages. And anytime you want to know, read and study the process, Peter gives it to us. This is the character climb. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham was worried that he was barren with a child. But let me tell you something. What you ought to be worried about is, are you barren? Are you not giving birth to the fruit of the Spirit? Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your what? And your election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall what? Ye shall never fall. Did you get that? There's a process. And it takes intention to be a Christian. That's why so many are going to fall off the road. They won't be patient. They won't wait on God. And part of that sometimes is because we beat folk up when they make mistakes. Let me tell you something. I was on a call this week talking about addiction. And in the world of addiction, one of the phrases that the addicts would say when I was doing addiction medicine, one of the phrases they would say is that relapse is a part of recovery. Because every time you fail, there's a lesson you ought to learn so that you don't fail that way again. So yes, you will make mistakes, but if you take your falls, you take your failures, you take your mistakes to Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. He will teach you in that moment and develop your character. You shall never fall. This all happens, of course, in the frontal lobe. I talk a lot about this. This is the part of your brain here. Where all that happens. This is where habits are developed. We've been talking a lot in some of my talks recently about habits. Habits happen by repetition, spirit of prophecy. It is by a repetition of acts that habits are established and character is confirmed. It's by a repetition of acts. It's what you do regularly. And we know that neuroanatomically, I've shown this here before, these boutons, the French word for boutons, these show up, French word for buttons, and they show up. This is an electromicrograph of it. Literally, the neural anatomy of your brain changes as you develop a habit. Did you get that? The very structure of your brain changes, making it easier for you to do that thing over and over again. And as the spirit of prophecy says, it is by a repetition of acts that habits are established and character confirmed. Peter warns us as he talks about it. Why is that so important? Because it is in that frontal lobe where we reason. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. How do we reach the mark of perfection? How do you develop the character of Christ? Spirit of prophecy says this, the mighty power of the Holy Spirit works an entire transformation in the character of the human agent, making him a new creature in Christ Jesus. When a man is filled with the Spirit, the more severely he is tested and tried, the more clearly he proves that he is a representative of Christ. If you want a sign that you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, look at how you behave when difficulties come. We were trying to get a generator yesterday, and in Lowe's, and let me tell you something, it was pandemonium. It was like Black Friday. And, you know, for a second there, I thought, you know, I saw people claiming the one. There was only about five left in the front. People started claiming them. And, you know, you start thinking, man, maybe it's time for us to just, you know, maybe it's time to just get, you know, bring back the old man for a second and go wild in here and get what I need and get out of here. But if you're a Christian, even in the most tense situation, you don't give people a piece of your mind. Because your mind belongs to Christ. You don't get angry when the situation seems out of control. That is a sign that you are filled with the Holy Ghost. And when you get mad, you're quick to lash out at folk and get mad. Someone cuts you off in traffic and you calling them everything but a child of God. Character is not developed. She says we may talk of the blessings of the Holy Spirit, but unless we prepare ourselves for its reception, of what avail are our works? Are we striving with all our power to attain to the stature of men and women in Christ? Are we seeking for his fullness, ever pressing toward the mark set before us, the perfection of his character? Let me tell you, you don't just come to church just because God is good and he loves you. You come to church because God is so good. He has washed away your sin and wants to develop you into someone who abhors sin. When the Lord's people reach this mark, they will be sealed in their foreheads, filled with the Spirit. They will be complete in Christ. And the recording angel will declare, "It is finished." Hebrews says it like this, Hebrews 11:17-19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. The Bible says that the reason, don't miss this, that Abraham was able to take that knife and lift it up the way he did, ready to plunge it into the chest of his son, is that Abraham had developed the kind of character when he looked at his son laying there, he trusted God so much that he knew that if God wanted him to go all the way through with it and a ram was not caught in the thicket, Abraham knew that Isaac would be raised from the dead. Is that the faith you have? You have the kind of faith that when trial hits your life, you're not afraid to go forward because you understand that God is your shield and your blessing. That even if death occurs in what you thought God was planning for you, the God of the universe has the ability to resurrect it to life. Genesis 22:11-12 says, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. God says, Okay, Abraham, stop. Put the knife down. I'm not a God that asks for you to sacrifice your children to me. But now I understand that you truly trust me. That you truly have made the character climb. Verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Let me tell you something. While Abraham was coming toward that mountain, when he left his two servants with the donkey, as he traveled with Isaac without something to sacrifice, some preachers say the ram was coming up this side of the mountain while Abraham was coming up this side of the mountain. I believe the ram was on the mountain waiting for Abraham for days. God was not asking Abraham to do anything. The sacrifice was already there. That's why we say Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It wasn't that Jesus was willing to go to Calvary when he made a decision in Gethsemane. That decision was made before the world began. Your salvation then has already been etched in the stone of time. All you have to do is accept him. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. This is the very spot where the temple would later be built. Isn't that powerful? It is upon this spot that one day later Christ himself would preach. The Lamb that was prophesied in this would one day stand on that spot and proclaim the gospel and the goodness and the kingdom of God being at hand. One day on that same spot. Then Abraham looked up and glanced around, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him it up for a burnt offering. The Amplified Bible says, an ascending sacrifice instead of his son. So Abraham named the place, look at, I like this how the Amplified Bible says this here, the Lord will provide, and it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be seen and provided. I want to speak into what you might be going through on your job, in your home, in your health. I want you to understand that God is still Jehovah Jireh. He's still the one who sees and provides. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless. The blessing comes full circle. Started with the stars. Look at how it ends. Look at how God capstones this blessing. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. God says, no, you're not just going to have a whole lot of kids. You're not just going to have generations. They're going to be blessed. And they will possess the gates of his enemy. You know what God says to us? That the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. And thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Lift him up, page 66. Just these last couple quotes and we'll be done. Shall those who might be elevated and ennobled, fitted to be co-laborers with the greatest teacher the world ever knew, be content to remain imperfect and incomplete in character, producing disorder when they might become vessels of unto honor? Shall the bodies and souls of God's purchased inheritance be so hampered with world-bound habits and unholy practices that they will never reflect the beauty of the character of him who has done all things well, in order that imperfect man, through the grace of Christ, might do all things well? And here at last Christ's benediction, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord, of thy Lord. God calls upon us to reach the standard of perfection and places before us the example of Christ's character. In his humanity, perfected by a life of constant resistance of evil, the Savior showed that through cooperation with divinity, human beings may in this life attain to perfection of character. That is God's assurance to us that we too may obtain complete victory. Before the believers held out the wonderful possibility of being like Christ, obedient to all the principles of the law, but of himself, man is utterly unable to reach this condition, the holiness that God's word declares he must have before he can be saved is the result of the working of divine grace. As he bows in submission to the discipline and restraining influences of the Spirit of truth, man's obedience can be made perfect only by the incense of Christ's righteousness, which fills the divine fragrance every act of obedience. Fills with divine fragrance every act of obedience. The part of the Christian is to persevere in overcoming every fault, Constantly, he is to pray to the Savior to heal the disorders of his sin-sick soul. He has not the wisdom or the strength to overcome. These belong to the Lord. And he bestows them on those who in humiliation and contrition seek him for help. J.R. Scripture reading again, James 2:21 through 23. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? The scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, it was credited to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. I don't know about you, but this Sabbath I want to be called God's friend. I want to have a character like the character of Christ. And I know it is a tough and difficult struggle in a world that is so injected with evil. On every side we hear of mass murders and kidnappings. We hear of man's inhumanity to man. Every day on the news speaks to the debauchery and the loss of all moral sensibilities in the world. If the Christian is to follow the course of having the character of Christ, we must be insulated from this world by the Spirit of our Holy God and the Holy Spirit, and by a knowledge of the truth. Not just an intellectual knowledge, but a spiritual one that transforms our characters and helps us to be more and more like Christ. In closing, I saw a patient this week who was really going through some hard times as well. Some family issues that were very terrible. She was very sick. English was not her first language, and she was very frustrated, trying to deal with all of what life was throwing at her. But in her speaking to me, she made mention of a phrase. She said something as simple as, I just pray to God that this and this and this will work out. It was as if the Holy Spirit said to me, this woman is a Christian, you need to encourage her. And I asked her what was going on, and she told me, and I began to expound to her a few of my favorite Bible promises. And I said to her something I've said to many patients in my career. I said, it is not an accident that you and I have come together today. God has a word of hope and encouragement for you. And I quoted to her 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Church, let me tell you something. People are in panic mode. Take them the security and confidence that comes in knowing Jesus Christ. People are hungry for something to hope for now. So I pray that as our characters climb, as we develop to be more and more like Christ, that along the way, through brotherly kindness, as Peter says, we share this with our neighbors. Our neighbor helped cut down the tree that damaged the fence here. Somehow we ought to find a way to share with him the good news of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is about to return. And all of these struggles are about to be over. And he is coming for a church without spot or blemish. So we must complete the character climb. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Lord, there was a lot in that message, but I pray, Father God, that we walk away with the fact that, one, if we believe in you wholeheartedly and without any turning, Lord, you will credit to us righteousness we don't deserve yet. But then, Father God, you won't leave us just believing. As James says, Lord, you will help us to not only have the faith, but you'll have give us faith that works. So that, Lord, we will develop our characters and become more like you, not of our own strength, not of our own doing, but by relying more and more on you, Jesus. Lord, help your church. The purpose of the church is the purification of its people. Lord God, help us to be a church that is purified by the influence of the Holy Spirit on us collectively and on us individually. So, Lord, we want to go home where there are no more power outages, no more pandemics, no more riots, no more racial struggles. Father God, where there's no more war, where we will study war no more. Prepare your people for that place. Is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Let the church say amen. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.